I keep saying that the only time that a person admits their perfection is necessary today is in electronics and computers. I appreciate the opportunity to speak for you tonight and bring several scriptures to your mind for us to consider, and pray the Lord will give us His understanding and increase our faith and our knowledge. I thought it'd be good to study Psalms 111, verses 2 through 4, and look at this truth that is somewhat of a thermometer. When we want to know what temperature it is, we look at the thermometer. If we want to know how we stand before our God, we need to look at some of these scriptures and ask ourselves how we measure up. Psalms 111, verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." There's one thermometer. "His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." So in verse 4, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. He's recorded them here in the Scriptures. And then in verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great." And then here's our question: do we seek out these works? Tonight we want to look at some of these works that He has done, and I'd like to deal with one of the most marvelous works that are found at any time during time up till this day from the creation of the world. Psalms 106, verses 21 to 23, "God came close to destroying those who did not measure up to what we just read." Psalms 106, He says, "They forgot God, their Creator," talking about Israel, "which had done great things in Egypt." There are some of His marvelous, wonderful works. In verse 22, He mentions them, "wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea." Therefore, because they forgot God, therefore He said that He would destroy them. Had not Moses, His chosen, stand before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He should have destroyed them. And so why was He going to destroy these? Because He had done all these marvelous works, and they forgot about them. And how many of us today do the same thing? And then what does God think of us when we don't seek out His works? And as He says, all His great works are sought out by all those that have pleasure in them. If we have pleasure in the works of God, we'll be seeking them out. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 1, as we consider these great and wonderful works that God has done, we need to consider whether our faith is good or not. 2 Corinthians 13, 1, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, that should be very meaningful to us. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We have many witnesses here in the Scriptures to these wonderful works of God. These works of God in our hearts should be fully established. There should be absolutely no doubt in our minds whether they happened or not. And whether we see them personally or whether we listen to the witnesses, it's all one and the same thing. Our faith should be strong. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10, he chides us with this very fact and this principle. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that He hath testified of His Son." Keep in mind that Greek word "testify" there is the same word "witness." "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of His Son." That word "record" is witness. God has given witness to His Son. And when we don't receive God's witness, what are we doing? When we doubt God's witness, what are we doing? He's not happy with that. And He was going to destroy these Israelites because they didn't believe. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 12, we're not going to read all that. But our Father has revealed His work in Jesus' church in New Testament times. So these are some of the works that I would like to study with you tonight so that we could search out and seek out these great and marvelous works that He hath done. He wants us to understand them. He wants us to believe them. And He wants us to remember them and to teach them. So we're not going to read verses 1 through 12 right now, but we'll read several of these verses. But notice in verses 8 through 10, He has six of these gifts are teaching gifts. Now remember, at this time, they did not have the scriptures written. They had one letter from Paul, but that was all. And so they had teaching gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then three of these gifts bear witness to God's children who spoke God's truth. So 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 11, we're reminded that all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. To admonish somebody means to encourage them to do what is right and to chide them if they're doing wrong. All these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So He's recorded these things so that we could know them and learn them and be admonished by them. All right, in Acts, the second chapter, we want to deal with the early church and some of these great works that God has done in the early church. This was a time of history that had never been known before this time and has never been known since this time. This is a marvelous time when God showed His mighty hand and His great works and His wondrous works for about 100 years. Acts 2, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, this happened for about 100 years. And before this time, the prophets would prophesy from time to time, and they would do one of these wonderful works from time to time. Moses had 30. Elijah had at least 5 recorded. Elisha had 11 recorded. But how many of these wonderful works did God do in New Testament time? All of the members of the New Testament church had the option of praying for one of these gifts. And God was pouring out these gifts on His New Testament church. In Acts 2 and verse 33, He talks about this same promise of the Holy Spirit through Joel. And He says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's Christ, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. So what did Jesus receive? He received this promise that we just read about in Joel. He received this promise of the Holy Ghost, and now at that time He shed forth in the tongues and the prophecy with Peter and the apostles, He says, which you now see and hear. So God had showed the power of the Holy Spirit here that Joel had prophesied. Jesus received it from the Father and poured it out. Then the promise to everybody else at that time. God gave the promise of the Holy Spirit to the Jews that were there at that time and to their children and to the Gentiles. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And here's the promise. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So how many people in the New Testament received the power of the Holy Spirit according to this promise? In Acts the 10th chapter, we find the same expression, the gift of the Holy Spirit, used again. Acts 10 verse 44. The word gift here is the expression gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So these people with Cornelius, his friends, his household, The Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the only other time in Scriptures that word gift of the Holy Spirit is used. And Cornelius and his household received it. And how did the Jews know? Because they began to prophesy and speak in tongues. Acts the 11th chapter, verse 17, Peter uses the same word to describe the outpouring of the brethren. It's not the same expression, but it's the same word. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So these people with Cornelius received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord wants us not to just say, okay, that happened back then. He wants us to seek out these wonderful works. So what he has revealed here, we need to seek out and learn and remember. And we need to understand what all of these things mean. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, the Lord wants us to know about all of his New Testament gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, and this is kind of strange, because these people had the gifts, but they didn't know how to use them, and they didn't understand them. And so he tells them in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, I'm going to mention this just for interest's sake, for those that are interested in knowing. The spiritual gifts here, the word gift is not always there, and the word spiritual is not always there. And so I'm just going to mention for those who are interested know that here in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, it's just spirituals. And he uses that expression quite often, spirituals. And of course, we know he's referring to the spiritual gifts. Then in verse 7, he says, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. And we need to understand then that Corinth and the list that God gives of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 includes all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1, 7, he says, so that you become, come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word gift here is not spiritual. This gift is charisma, which is the favor or the grace. And so he calls these gifts then the favor. And that word favor and grace are the same word in the Greek. So they're not coming behind in any favor. Then we find this same expression in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, where we all agree that he refers to the spiritual gift that was given to Timothy, but he calls it a favor. He says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, neglect not the 5486, the favor that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. All right, again, in 2 Timothy 1, 6, he uses the same expression concerning a gift of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the favor of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That's interesting what he calls them, and it's good for us to know all about these wonderful works. And does it make you wonder, if you had one of these 9 spiritual gifts, would you use it? Well, of course, I don't know for sure if I would, but I think I would. I think I'd be using it as much as I possibly could. But what was Timothy doing? Now, we don't know what gift he had, but whatever gift it was, he wasn't using it. And even after Paul wrote him in 1 Timothy, and a year or maybe more later, he's still not using that same gift. Why would Timothy not be faithful? Well, he was faithful. And apparently it wasn't essential that he use this gift, but nevertheless, he wasn't using it. Well, we need to understand why not. And of course, the reason is given here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is Timothy was afraid. He was given a job to go there to Ephesus, and there were some pretty strong people there in the Jewish religion in Ephesus. And remember, Paul said, I know that when I leave, grievous wolves will rise up among you. Well, Timothy was afraid of these wolves, and he had to be encouraged many times not to be afraid. And apparently using this gift would have caused him some problem with somebody. Well, Romans, the first chapter, verse 11, Corinth had all the favors, all these spiritual gifts, had nine of them. They did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the apostles were able to lay their hands on others and give them the gifts. They did not have that gift, or that power, rather. Romans 1, verse 11, Paul says, For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. Now, this is an interesting scripture here, because he uses both the word spiritual and the word favor. So, I want to give you some spiritual favor. He wanted to give them a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, why did Rome then not have all the gifts? Why did Corinth, who had all these problems, not have all the gifts, but here Rome, who didn't have nearly as many problems, and they didn't have all the gifts? And Paul wanted to go and help them with the gifts so they could be established. Well, we're asking questions now, and I don't have all the answers, but we may find some of these answers as we go on. Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 14 to 17, we all know this, how that Samaria was baptized, the Christians there were baptized, the disciples were baptized, made them Christians. Then in Acts 8, starting in verse 14, the apostles then were sent in order to give them some of these gifts. And so Peter and John went down there, and the principle that Simon found was that these gifts were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So what kind of esteem then did God give to the apostles during that time? As an apostle would come to a congregation, what was in that congregation's mind? Here's a man that's not an ordinary man. This man can pray to God and lay his hands on us and give us these gifts of the Holy Spirit. If somebody had that power, what would you think when he came into the room? I think I might be a little concerned. I'd be with very much respect. And of course, that's what God planned for these apostles, because it was through the apostles, who were the foundation of the church, that he revealed all of his truth. Plus Luke and Mark, of course. But these apostles had a power that was a marvelous power, and no doubt they had great respect by the church. But what happened to Corinth? Corinth was asking Paul, would you like to prove that you are from God? Would you like to prove that you're an apostle from God? And yet Paul had laid his hands on these people and given them these powers, but they had apparently forgotten about these things. Acts the 19th chapter, verses 1 and 2. The disciples now had been converted by somebody that only taught them about John the Baptist's baptism. So they were baptized with John's baptism in verse 1. It came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, that told Paul something very quickly. Paul knew that they had the wrong baptism. How do you know that? Because they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Christ's baptism included the promise to them, the Jews, and their children, and to all that were afar off. So as soon as Paul heard, these people have never heard of the Holy Spirit, he said, then what were you baptized into? And of course they told him into John's baptism. Then verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Well, the apostles then had the power. And I think that would have been a marvelous thing to see an apostle walk into the room. I would have been awed. What would you have thought? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, we've already noted that Corinth had all the gifts. Rome did not have all the gifts. We don't know how many they had. But here in Ephesus, they lacked two of the gifts. They didn't have them all. And Ephesians 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, and cease not to give that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you," notice what he wants them to have, "the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That's what Paul was praying for. And if they had the spirit of wisdom and revelation, verse 18, here's what would happen. The eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, and they would know what is the hope of their calling and what the riches of the glory of this inheritance in the saints. So they needed these two spiritual gifts. So why did Ephesus, as faithful as they were at this time, and Paul was there in Ephesus and was there for 3 years, how come they didn't have all the gifts, but Corinth did? Well, Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 27, we may find one reason why they did not have all the gifts, although we just read in Ephesians 1 where they needed them. Acts 20, verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So how much truth do these Ephesians hear? They heard all of it. Paul had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. Now, these were the elders he was talking to, so at least the elders had the whole counsel of God taught to them. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 4, we find that Ephesus had already had one letter written to them, and it was a very good letter. So actually, what we have in the scriptures here is Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me by to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." We got no problem so far, right? "He made known unto me the mystery by revelation, as I wrote before in few words." So he wrote them before in few words. And he says, of those few words he wrote, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So they had a book there. And I wish we had the book, but obviously it wasn't necessary or we'd have it. But nevertheless, they had a book. And so this may be one of the reasons why they didn't have all the gifts. We really don't know. We're guessing. So 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and verse 4, let's look a little more closely at the Holy Spirit in his activity and his work in these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. We need to understand the Holy Spirit, and we need to understand his works, and we need to understand the mighty works that God has done through the Holy Spirit. And so it'd be good for us to pay particular attention and search these out. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And we'll read more about this. But in this context, he first calls these powers spirituals. But here, he says, "Now there are diversities of favors." So he's using these two words interchangeably, and he's using them together. So there are different favors, but it's the same Spirit. All right? Then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And then he tells about these gifts. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." And notice now how they're getting this, by the Spirit. "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Why does he keep mentioning this over and over again? Well, he's telling us, don't make any mistakes. These gifts are coming by the same Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, the Holy Spirit gave them the gifts, and he also worked those gifts, which is interesting. "But all these worketh," present tense, "all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, who divides severally? That severally is individually. So he divides severally to every man as he will. Is the Holy Spirit determining who's going to get these gifts or not? Over and over again, the Holy Spirit is given this responsibility. Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 19, Jesus had prophesied that the Holy Spirit would govern what the apostles would speak and how they would speak. So the Holy Spirit now is very much involved in all these things. He is given a responsibility. He is sent by the Father, and he is doing these works. And we need to understand what he is doing. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So the Holy Spirit now has a work to do. And the Holy Spirit is the one speaking in these apostles, or that word in there can also be by. He's speaking by the apostles. So this is the Holy Spirit's work, and he's revealing these truths to these officials that the apostles are in front of. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, again, the Holy Spirit was not only directed to direct them what to say, but he also decided the time they would prophesy. He said, "For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake," how? "As they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So if the Holy Spirit didn't move them, what did they say? Nothing. When the Holy Spirit decided it was time to move them, that's when they would begin to prophesy. And this was for all of the prophets. And of course, this would include the prophecy of Scripture that came by the apostles as well. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 26, the brethren came together and were inspired by God's Holy Spirit in their speaking and in their singing. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all these things be, all things be done unto edifying." All right, so notice the things that they're doing here. One is a tongue. Is that man's word? No, that's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work. What about revelation? That's the Holy Spirit's work. What about an interpretation? That's the Holy Spirit's work. And possibly the doctrine and possibly the psalm was the Holy Spirit's work. However, was it only the Holy Spirit working during this time? And of course the answer is no. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, which we all know. Timothy was not inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this teaching that Paul is commanding him to do, or the Father is commanding him to do. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So was Timothy inspired to teach these faithful men? No, he was told to remember. And he says, "The things which thou hast heard of me." So he had to use his memory in what Paul had taught, and then take that memory and use that then to pass those same teachings on to the faithful men. So everything in the New Testament was not inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Then we read again in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. There's still a commandment to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." So notice his work. It's to hold fast the form of sound words. And where did he get it? "Which you have heard of me." So Timothy had to use his memory in order to commit these same things unto faithful men. And Paul commended him that he would come to Corinth and he would bring to their remembrance all things that Paul had taught him. So Timothy was faithful, but he was not inspired to speak these words by the Holy Spirit, but rather he was remembering the words that Paul spoke and giving these words to the brethren. So we can see very clearly that everything in the New Testament church was not necessarily inspired by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verses 14 and 15. Sometimes we read chapters 12 through 14 and we just kind of set them aside and say, well, that was just New Testament church. Well, we need to understand, first of all, what happened to the New Testament church. Secondly, we need to see what else happened there besides being inspired by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, Paul says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." There's the Holy Spirit inspiring a tongue. What is it then? "I will pray with the Spirit." There's your inspiration. "And I will pray with the understanding also." There's his own word. "I will sing with the Spirit." And that's interesting that he would sing with the Spirit. But he said, "I will sing with the understanding also." So Paul was not only inspired by the Holy Spirit when he spoke. He also could remember, just like Timothy did, and speak the word of God to the brethren. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. They must have had some measure of control of speaking in the speaking process because they were told to let all things be done unto edifying. In verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So they had to have some control of the Holy Spirit's work. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31, "For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." So they had control as to whether they would speak or not. And we've seen in Acts the 18th chapter, when Paul was in Corinth, that he was not speaking. And so Jesus then appeared to him and told him not to hold his peace, but to go ahead and speak. And so Paul was not only inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he also spoke some of his own words. Romans the 8th chapter, we know most about this, but I'd like to review it just briefly and make sure that we have in mind what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Romans the 8th chapter, 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So the Holy Spirit's will is involved, but he still makes intercession to our Father. He was sent by the Father, and he was serving the Father. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, the Holy Spirit's will was involved. We read that just a little while ago. "All these worketh," present tense, he's still doing that, "one of the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And then in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 13, "If a brother wanted another gift of the Holy Spirit, he could pray to the Father and ask the Father for that gift." And so he says, "Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." So they could pray for another gift. Well, in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 28, the Holy Spirit appointed the elders in the church in Ephesus. And now we're looking at John 16 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit did not himself choose what he would inspire in each utterance that was made. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit back in that time was very much involved in all of these marvelous and wonderful works. And we need to know what God has done in all of these things. I've only got three more pages to go, but only minus 1 minute ago. But there are many good things that we can find of God's wonderful works And if we just keep in mind, during this time, when all these marvelous miracles are being done, raising people from the dead, speaking in tongues, interpreting, healing the sick, doing all these miracles, this was a time in history that has never been repeated. It was a marvelous time. And you can understand then why suddenly Christianity spread throughout the whole world. God had done a work that He's never repeated and had never done before. And so we need then, if we love the works of God, to seek them out and know the power and the love of God. Tonight, if there's anyone who's not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to know the power of God. He has power to do these things that we have read about. He's also got power in your life and power over your soul. And when you die, that power will be very obviously in His hand. We can't afford to die without Him, without pleasing Him, and without doing His will. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, then you know that we need to repent. We need to confess His name before men. We need to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. And then we'll rise to walk in a new life. Then in Christ we have hope. And so we don't need to fear God if we're in Christ. If we are not in Christ, we need to fear Him, because He is a terrifying fire for those who don't please Him. If you need the prayers of the church tonight, and you are a member of the church, then we would encourage you to respond to the invitation while we stand together and sing.